As always, we are grateful for your presence today. We have some visitors in our audience, and I want you to know that you are definitely welcome to come back at any time that our doors are open. And a special guest today, as far as our family is concerned, is Bonnie's sister Brenda and husband Roger. And they have been here before, but always honored by their presence and thankful for them. If you haven't got to meet them, please do so before we leave today. Good to see Jill back again here, encouraging mom and dad through dad's surgery and all of this and others. I'm sure that I'm forgetting, but apologize nevertheless. Talking about moving the church forward. That's what we want to do. As Gary read for us there out of Philippians chapter 3, that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to do in his life. He said, I forget what lies behind, and I press on toward the goal for the upward call, the heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul had a lot to live down when you think about his life before becoming a Christian, as a persecutor of the church, as those who was the authority to put Christians in prison and of their death. And yet now he's an apostle preaching the gospel, trying to build the church of which he at one time tried to destroy. You would think, how in the world could this guy go? How can he keep moving on? Well, one, of course, is the power of Jesus Christ and the wonderful forgiveness that he enjoyed and we all enjoy with him. And so truly, if Paul can say goodbye to that past as the chief of sinners, we can say goodbye to our past as well and move forward. We need to do that individually as people. We need to do it as a congregation collectively. Yes, there may have been some struggles in the past as well as victories in the past by our congregation, but we need to keep moving forward being what God wants us to be. And so we're talking about looking forward, thinking forward, planning forward, moving forward. All of these things are part of a growing congregation. In this sermon series, we've talked about several things, one of which is challenges to accept. And we discussed that particular concept 2 weeks ago, and we mentioned how that truly as a body, we need to be thinking about making a difference in the world. We need to be thinking about how to evangelize our community. We need to be thinking about abiding in God's Word and developing leadership. Surely all these are, shall I say, crisis areas, areas where we need to make a decision as a congregation to move forward and do what we can in every one of those particular areas. Last Sunday, we talked about enemies to defeat, and we said we need to defeat ignorance, ignorance of our world and ignorance of God's Word. We need to defeat apathy. Too many people just don't care enough about the Lord's cause and what He wants done, and they just say, well, we'll let somebody else do it. But we need to remember, we're somebody too. And so when you say, let somebody else do it, you're saying that you ought to be a part of the solution as well. We talk about defeating the enemy of unbelief, and of course, defeating the enemy of sin, the enemy of enemies. And of course, we need the Lord's help to do all those things. But yes, challenges are to be accepted. There are enemies to defeat. And today, we want to talk about dangers to avoid. And so here we go. I guess I'll let this screen go up. I forgot I had that one in there. But that's what we talked about last time that I just spoke of. And so today, if you're following along in your Sunday talk outline that you see there on page 3, let's talk about dangers. There are many dangers facing the Lord's church today in its entirety and its whole. There are some dangers facing Sunnyside today. And I want to make us aware of some of these so that we don't rest on our laurels, that we don't get caught up in our past and keep making the same mistakes over and over again. But we do, as Paul said, we push on, we move forward toward that great and awesome eternal goal in heaven with Him. Now, what if, and I stress what I'm about to say with the what if, because that's all it is, but it is an illustration for a point. What if, after you entered the building today, I discovered that somewhere loose was a rattlesnake? What should I do about that? Well, one thing I could do is just not tell anybody. Say, you know what, this will be pandemonium. This will just be people scared out of their minds, and we'll lose our audience, and we won't be able to worship. I'll tell you what, I'll just let it go. I just won't even mention that there's a deadly rattlesnake loose somewhere in the building. Now, would you be proud of me if I did that? Would you say, yeah, you did the right thing, Greg. You just need to keep it under yourself and don't warn people of an impending danger. Or, of course, you know, I could say, yes, somewhere there's loose in the building a rattlesnake, and we have brothers doing their best to find it. I don't know how best their best would be in a case like that, but well, at least I'd say the right thing anyway. The point being, of course, with this very fictitious story, because to my knowledge, there is no rattlesnake loose in the building. If there's a danger out there, we like to know about it. We like to be warned of it. The fact of the matter is, a lot of times you do something and they have all these disclaimers that before you can go right on this ride or do this particular activity, you got to sign that you're not going to sue the people or, you know, hold them accountable for your death or whatever the case might be. And they want to take that, the danger's there, but they want to take the responsibility out of it. Well, there may be some dangers there. There's some dangers in life. There's some dangers facing the church, and I'm not going to abstain from my responsibility as a Christian, as an elder, and as a preacher in not talking about it. Because I don't want Sunny Side as a congregation to fall trap to these things. I want you to be warned of the dangers so that we can steer clear of them. So let's talk about four today, just four. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. But nevertheless, four dangers that we need to be aware of and make sure that they don't hamper the growth and the moving forward of the church. Because if we don't deal with them, they will do just that. They will keep us from being what we need to be. Problem number one is false doctrine. False doctrine. It's always been a problem. It always will be a problem. There's never been a time in the history of the Lord's church, going all the way back to its inception via 33 AD on that day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, that the church hasn't been plagued by false doctrine. The devil is not sitting by idly just saying, oh, it's wonderful, people are being saved and the church is growing and more folks are going to get to go to heaven and all that. That doesn't please him at all. Fact is, the only thing that he can really do, because the devil knows his end, is keep as many people from becoming Christians as he can. The devil knows that he cannot hurt God, he cannot stop God, he knows he cannot destroy the church. There's a lot of things the devil can't do. And so therefore, one of the ways that he tries to keep as many people out of heaven as he can, as many people from living with God for eternity as possible, is by introducing false doctrine. And it's not the point that the devil's going to show up with dressed in red and tails and a horn tail and or whatever and all of that and say, hello, I'm the devil. Let me give you a little piece of false doctrine. That would just be too obvious. That would be too easy to say no to that and to resist that temptation. I wish it were that simple because more people would say no. But so many times the devil is sly. The devil's a trickster. He even masquerades, the Bible says, as an angel of light. And he will make false doctrine sound so appealing. He'll make it sound so inviting. He'll make it sound so correct and so true that it becomes easy to accept it. It becomes easy to drift. And that's exactly what happens, because usually when people embrace false doctrine, it's not something that, well, one day they believe this and the next day they believe something else. The Hebrew writer says that we must pay closer attention, this is Hebrews 2, verse 1, to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. The move into false doctrine is never abrupt. It is something that we do slowly by drifting. It's we just slowly move over a period of time into positions that we didn't hold before, and sometimes those positions and those activities and lifestyles fall in the realm of false doctrine to where hopefully one day we'll wake up and say, well, wait a minute, maybe I've moved. Because God hasn't. God's word hasn't changed. And if we find ourselves out of step with what the Bible says, it's not because God has changed, it's because we have. We have drifted from what we know to be correct. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's that idea in different terminology of the devil masquerading as an angel of light. Jesus himself says that the false teachers are going to come dressed as sheep. They're going to come dressed as people that are on your side and want your best, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Truly, they don't want the best that's for you. And so Jesus says, beware, be on guard, because it will happen. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul gives his tearful departure from the brethren in Ephesus, had to do it in Miletus, there's such a problem in Ephesus, Paul couldn't go back there. And so he summoned the elders, the leaders of the congregation in Ephesus, to meet him north in the town of Miletus. And there he gave his tearful departure, but he says, I want you to know, brethren, that there will be wolves that come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul deeply loved the Ephesian brethren. He spent almost 3 years of his life with that congregation, but now he had to move on. And he says, unfortunately, by way of prophecy here, he says, be on guard, because from among yourselves there will come false teachers. There will come those who will not want to spare the flock. It says they will speak perverse things in order to draw the disciples after them. Their teaching would not be to draw people closer to Christ and closer to God and closer to His Word, but to draw people after themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Don't be so haughty or so proud to say, well, that won't be me. Well, I hope it's not. You know, I hope you don't do that. But it's a possibility. And that's the warning today that you see on the screen, that if we're going to move ahead, we must be aware that there's always going to be this danger. There's always going to be this rattlesnake that's loose called false doctrine, because the Spirit Himself speaks expressly that some will fall away because they're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits, lying teachers, and things that come from the devil. Oh yes, false doctrine is always a problem, and we need to know the Scriptures that we might be able to identify it and not participate in it. I'd like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. You can never get too smart for the gospel. And frankly, sometimes I think people are. They look at it and say, well, that's pretty good for Paul's day. That's pretty good for the first century, but I know better. and I can take that and move right on. And Paul says, if you start thinking that way, you become conceited and understand nothing. Again, if you change, it's not God who's moved. You're the one that's maybe moved from where you should. Truly, he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, a time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Again, as I just said, these people who are false teachers and promote false doctrine, they're not all about bringing you closer to God and Christ and His Word. They're in it to bring you closer to themselves. And he says they will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, there's a couple ways that we could deal with all this. First of all, I could go through and identify as many false doctrines as we can and look at what the Word of God says and how it doesn't teach that, and that'd be one way to handle it. You know, one time I sat down in my office and I said, I'm going to make a listing of false doctrines that I don't believe that are taught in the Bible, that are taught in the religious world today. And I have incorporated a little bit of that in my New Christians class. I listed 45 false doctrines and just quit. You know, I got tired of listing false doctrines. It was so sad. Didn't even touch the hem of the garment. So I kindly decided that there might be a better way. Oh, that's a good way. There's nothing wrong with that way of identifying a false doctrine and then what the Bible says. But you know, it might be better to just teach the truth. That truly, if we teach the truth and we know what the truth is and we know what God said, then anything that disagrees with that is false. See, that's what Paul's been saying in these verses. He says, whoever does not agree with sound doctrine, whoever goes too far ahead, is conceited and understands nothing. And so what we need to understand is what the truth is. Know what the Bible teaches. And then when we know that, then we'll know that everything else that contradicts it or doesn't agree with it has to be false. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, adequate, for every good work. There's where the answer is. Knowing the Bible, knowing the Scripture, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, let's move on. The second major problem, danger that we need to avoid, is the danger of division. The danger of division. You realize that even Jesus himself said that the devil couldn't operate if his troops were divided? You know, you go back over there to Matthew chapter 12, and some of the Jews were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus, in effect, the Greg Swango commentary here, hey guys, think that through. He says, if the devil casts out devil, if the devil casts out the devil, how can his kingdom stand? That doesn't make any sense. He says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He says, the devil's not going to cast out the devil. How in the world do you say that I do it by the power of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? Truly, it is division that is a major, major problem. And sometimes it creeps up on us before we realize it because we have prided ourselves, and in this case I think rightfully so, in the promises of God that the church will never be destroyed. I mean, Jesus said upon this rock, meaning the fact that he was the Son of God, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There is no outside force that will ever be powerful enough to destroy the church. That's the great promise of Scripture, and I'm glad. Worldly kingdoms will come and go, and worldly kingdoms have come and gone, and the church remains. Because the promise of Jesus is there, that even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. But from the inside, there's a big problem that can greatly hamper and destroy congregations, and that's the problem of division. But truly, we are to be people who are united together in a common purpose, a common cause, thinking and saying the same thing, is because the minute we start being divided, the minute we start going our own separate directions, the church begins to splinter, it begins to divide, and it will die. Truly, the sin of division is something we need to take very, very seriously. In Romans chapter 16, Paul writes in verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, to keep an eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. He says there's going to be people that's going to cause division. You've probably encountered some of these folk in your life. They just seem to always got to be stirring things up, you know? I mean, anytime there's any kind of malaise, anytime that there's some sort of status quo, it seems like it flies to honey with these folks. They just got to start stirring stuff up. And a lot of times they're stirring things up. Doesn't do any good. It doesn't spur one another on to love and good deeds as it should, Hebrews 10, verse 24, but rather it promotes division within the body of Christ. He says here, Paul does, he says, you keep your eye on people who cause dissension, who cause division and hindrances contrary to the teaching that you have learned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Here's the ideal, folks. Now, I realize that because of our humanity, we're never going to have 100% agreement, but let's go for 99, okay? And let's keep trudging away at the ideal. He says, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the great ideal. That's what we're shooting for, and staying away from the danger of division. Jesus, in his great prayer of John chapter 17, I want to begin reading here in verse 20, talked about how he wanted his brethren to be united. He wanted the church to be one. Jesus says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus wanted the disciples to be one. He wanted the apostles to be one. But he says, I also want all of those who will believe on their word. You know what? That trickles all the way down to me and you. Trickles all the way down to me and you. He says, I want them also to be one, even as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou did send me. You realize with that last phrase there that one of the greatest hindrances to world evangelism is a divided Christendom. That's right. The world would believe. They would have a greater impetus to believe in Jesus if we as Christians would have our act together. It would not be so divided. Not be so divided up into parties and sects and schisms. Wow. We need unity. Unity that's based on the Word of God. Unity that's based on wanting to be one with Jesus as He is with the Father. The third thing this morning we want to talk about and dangers facing the church is the danger of extremism. A danger of extremism. These last two are kissing cousins. They're sisters, all right. But I want to deal with them here just for a few minutes. Extremism. And the great example of extremism to me within the New Testament is the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, I think, started out pretty well. Because they had a desire to follow God. They had a desire to do what the law said, but they took it way too far, you see. And sometimes our thinking goes the same way. We say, well, a little bit is good, a lot must be better. And in most cases, that's absolutely true. You know, a little bit of Jesus is good, a whole lot more of Him is better. I'm not going to argue that. But sometimes our extremism gets us into trouble. Because I am a firm believer, and I'll get into this a little bit more in point four in just a second, that the truth always lies between the extremes. And so many times that we're the ones that run ourselves where we shouldn't be when we get way too far to the right or way too far to the left. You know, the Pharisees were extremists, and it caused them to become unbalanced. You know, we don't like things in life unbalanced. We don't want to be unbalanced. If you've ever had trouble walking in your balance, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not a pleasant feeling. You want that balance to come back real fast. If you've ever been dizzy or lightheaded and lose your sense of balance or have an ear infection, something like that, it's no fun. Spiritually, being unbalanced is no fun either. A lot of times, you know, we'll take a look at diets and we'll say, well, you got to lose some weight here, you know, and all that. And what happens is we get this diet, and it's an extreme diet. You deprive the body of something. You don't drink any water, or you don't do this, or you don't do that. And a lot of times we throw up a flag and we say, well, that's not a good diet because it's extreme in this area. And that's right. It's not healthy for the body. The same way is true in Christianity. Sometimes we can get ourselves off in extremes and not realize that we're off on that tangent. And we've gone way too far to the right, or we've gone way too far to the left. I think about Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, getting back to the Pharisees again, where Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe the mint, the dill, and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now you think about that. That's extremism. I mean, it's not wrong for the Pharisees to tithe the mint, the dill, and the cumin. These were spices. Usually you could hold them in the palm of your hand. Now I want you to get this picture. You got a little bit of a dill here, a dill spice in your hand, and you're going to take that home or whatever, and they've got a knife out, and they're trying to take a tenth of that out of their hand to give back to God. And you say, come on. Yeah, that's right. Hey, come on. But they want to do it. But they were so engrossed in those details, so engrossed in tithing the smallest of amounts, let alone the big amounts, that they had forgotten the weightier matters of the law. They had forgotten justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's extremism. And in the church, we can do the same thing. We can sit around at times and debate about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin while the whole world's going to hell. I think that's extremism. Sometimes keeping the main thing needs to be the main thing. And truly, we need to make sure that we don't get off on these things that really don't matter much. What matters is living Christ-like lives. What matters is keeping true doctrine. What matters is preaching the gospel. What matters is staying one as a body of Christ. What matters is praying and giving and having fellowship. What matters is being like Jesus. And not being an extremism. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They had got into extremes. The Pharisees felt that the extreme of looking good on the outside could be done at the expense of being what they ought to be on the inside. And Jesus said, you've got it backward. Let's stay away from extremes in our thinking and get back to living and talking and worshiping Jesus, God, Christ, the way we should. You can fall off a log on either end. That's right. It's easy to be too far to the right. It's easy to be too far to the left. Absolutely. God told Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to which the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may have success in whatever you do. I love that verse because it tells me again that truth lies between the extremes. He says, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. If you'll stay right where you're supposed to be, you'll have success in what you do. Number four, then, let's not overreact. Let's not overreact. You see, extremism is the idea of what men do to themselves. Sometimes we overreact because of what other people do, you know? You got one fella and he's way over here, okay, to the right. And it's like, oh my goodness, they're so conservative, it's just unbelievable. So unfortunately what we do, and I'm warning against, is we overreact and we go all the way the other way and go way too far left. Both extremes, both overreactions are wrong. We need to be where we need to be. Let me read some passages to you as we begin to draw this to a close. And think of it not as being way over here or way over there, not overreacting to things that happen, but staying right down the middle, staying right on the path where God wants us to be. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad. Way over here, way over there, that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who enter by it. Paul said, as a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by the waves, tossed way over here or way over there. We're not overreacting. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, right where we ought to be. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, even Christ. Isaiah said, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it. Those that are way over here, those are way over there. It will be for him who walks in the way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast shall go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. Jude said, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus. To be able to turn the grace of God into the point of saying I can do whatever I want to do. You talk about overreaction. The grace of God is big and powerful enough to cover all of our sins through the blood of Christ, but it doesn't give us the right to overreact and turn that license into licentiousness. That we don't have to worry about sin anymore. That's going all the way, one way or the other. And finally, Paul told Titus in chapter 2, verse 12, that truly the grace of God has appeared unto all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and get this, live sensibly. Not overreacting, not in extremes, right down the middle. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly. In this present age. Yeah. Wow. We must avoid overreaction. We must be doing these things that we've just talked about. Find the right road. Keep yourself stable. Walk in holiness. Don't use your privileges as a license and live sensibly. And you won't be guilty of the extremism and the overreaction of others that the church doesn't need. If the church is to move forward into the future, we must realize the rattlesnakes that are around us. The rattlesnake of false doctrine. The rattlesnake of division. The rattlesnake of extremism. And the rattlesnake of overreaction. Avoiding these dangers and the work of the church can be just as Paul wants it. Moving forward. Moving ahead. Are you ready to accept the challenge, individually and collectively, of avoiding these dangers in your life? Dan has selected an invitation song for those who need to give their life to Jesus Christ. And so it is at this time in our service that we set aside a good tradition that we offer the invitation for those who need to give their life to the Lord. If something has been said or done this morning by me or one of the other brothers who's had a part in the leading of this worship service that has caused you to see your need to change your life, then this song has been selected to encourage you. We're going to stand and sing this song, and if you need to come and give your life to Christ, we want you to do so and do it right now. Shall we stand? Shall we stand?